Well, good morning again. I was commenting to someone that this is the first time in over a year where I've been in a public gathering where masks have not been required. And I'm not at all about to comment on should you or should you not, but just to say that so we do see that many things are opening up here in these United States. But we know, as we read the newspaper, listen to reports, that in many places the pandemic is worse than ever. And so these are really remarkable times that give us pause as we think about our final purpose. What have we been created for? How could God allow a pandemic like this? Our lives have been changed so significantly. How can we look back and assess? How can we look forward and think, what should I be doing differently? And so, even though this pandemic has been cataclysmic, really, and touched each of us personally, we all know people who have passed away during this past year. We've all experienced loss and change in our lives. But we have this opportunity then to step back in a kind of grand way and reflect on our lives. What are we doing here? What is our purpose? So I wanted to look back this morning at the concept of Eden, first things. The Garden of Eden is something that has entered the vocabulary of the English language. So everyone has heard something about the Garden of Eden. But I wanted to look again this morning at this concept of Eden. What did God intend by it? How did we lose what Eden was intended for us? And how can we regain Eden? I recall John Milton wrote Paradise Lost, and then of course there's the concept of Paradise Regained. So we want to look at this idea of Eden as a paradise. In fact, that's what the Hebrew word means. It means delight. And it's very similar to another word in the Persian language, which means a royal park, a park for queens and kings to walk through, to enjoy. And so that's what God created for us this morning. A commentator, Gordon Wenham, wrote, "So it seems likely that this description of the Garden of Eden in the East is symbolic of a place where God dwells. Indeed, there are many other features of the garden that suggest it is seen as an archetypal sanctuary, prefiguring the later tabernacle and temples. But the mention of the rivers and their location in verses 10 to 14 suggests that the final editor of Genesis chapter 2 thought of Eden as a real place, even if it is beyond the wit of modern writers to locate." So Eden, beyond being a real physical place, this commentator and many others suggest that it's kind of a figure that we see throughout the scriptures, particularly in the tabernacle, which was the tent where Israel met while it was in the desert, in the wilderness, to worship God, and later in the temple, the permanent building that occupied Jerusalem and whose ruins are still there to this day. And finally, if we look at the end of the book of Revelation, we see many, many of the same kinds of images. So Eden is this theme that's strung out along throughout the entire Bible. So this morning, I'd like to draw our attention to seven aspects of Eden that help me to focus on who we, the human race, are and what God expects of us. So as we look forward to the future and think about who am I in this pandemic, coming out of this pandemic, what grounds me, what anchors me in my question of my identity. So I'd like you to invite you to open to Genesis chapter 2. We'll spend some time briefly looking at the text. The author writes, chapter 2, verse 4, "This is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth. For the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Then the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed from the land of Eden, watering the garden and then dividing into four branches. The first branch, called the Pishon, flowed around the entire land of Havilah, where gold is found." And we see gold throughout the Bible, too. "The gold that is in the land is exceptionally pure. Aromatic resin and onyx stone are also found there. The second branch, called the Gihon, flowed around the entire land of Cush. The third branch, called the Tigris, flowed from the land of Ashur. The fourth branch is called the Euphrates." Then the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may eat freely the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." We'll skip to 21. "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man." "At last," the man exclaimed, "this one is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man." This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. So, thinking about seven aspects of Eden. First, we see that Eden is a land of beauty. A garden, a royal park, a garden, a place of delight, beauty. I recall during times of restriction this past year, where we were basically looking at the four walls of our own houses, deprived of external stimulus. And in many places around the world, there was even less freedom than what we perhaps enjoyed here. So we all suffered from an input of what is real beauty around us. And we were forced to observe that beauty on our devices or televisions or looking out distantly from a window, but not really being able to experience the beauty around us. And sadly, when we pay attention to, for example, the news, do we see much beauty? We can think about the last week, and we see the images of bombed out buildings, reduced to rubble in the Gaza Strip, see endless funeral pyres burning in India. We see images of violent protest in South America, injustice, And so beauty is something that we long for, something that we have been created to enjoy. Isaiah writes in the 51st chapter of his book, "For the Lord comforts Zion, he comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden. Makes her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song." When we experience the beauty of the creation of the Lord, we are fulfilled. We are renewed. This is something that God has given to us. We see this in the temple. This is a description of the temple from Solomon's temple from the first book of Kings. "For the entrance to the inner sanctuary, he made doors of olive wood. The lintel and doorposts were five-sided. He covered the two doors of olive wood with carvings of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. He overlaid them with gold and spread gold on the cherubim and the palm trees." So there we see the temple as a representation of Eden. Impressive beauty. And of course, if we look to the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, we see a river of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God of the Lamb and through the street of the city, and also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Beauty, we have been created to enjoy the beauty of God's creation. Where do you find it now? Do you make time for that in life? 2, Eden is a place of God's provision. And we think about even just our own community. How many people have lost jobs this past year, been unable to provide for their families? How many people around the world have been unable to count on stimulus checks? So we see a great need when we look around us. In the psalm this morning earlier, we saw that the Lord considers the needy, the ones who have been marginalized. So he knows, and he knows that Eden is a place of provision. That is what we're designed for. So we recall that in that passage that we read, God provided trees that provided fruit for everything that we would need. We just step out into the garden, grab a pomegranate or a quince or a gourd. It's all there for the taking. And so we see that here in Eden, there was the perfect balance of responsibility and God's provision, because God did create humanity to rule and have dominion over the creation. Somebody needs to till the land. Somebody needs to harvest. And so there is a balance of work, but counting on the provision of God. It wasn't like after sin entered the world where work became drudgery and toilsome, where we'd have to work by the sweat of our brow. And so we see this also in the temple, where the walls of the temple were also adorned with these images of fruit and food. And of course, we've read in that passage in Revelation of the tree of life that will line this river, yielding its different fruits every month, endless supply of God's provision. There's an indigenous brother, a Tado person, who's having a lot of difficulties in the community in the jungle due to social circumstances, ongoing civil unrest there, and he really needed to leave. He relocated in the city, giving up what he had planted there in the jungle to live off of his own little Eden that he sustained by the sweat of his brow. But because of that conflict and having to relocate to an urban area, he became a marginalized person, living in a neighborhood that's very dangerous, and he has no work. And so his subsistence is waiting in line to receive charitable donations. So we see a tremendous imbalance in this world from the provision that God intends for every human being. Paul wrote of this situation in chapter 8 of the book of Romans, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." So there will be an ideal restoration of all things so that there is perfect provision for us eternally. But until then, we have in view that in Eden, there is this idea of God's provision for us. Third, Eden was a place of communion with God. So we are created both individually and corporately to worship God. How many of you have enjoyed worshiping over the internet this past year? How many of you have been really fulfilled with wearing that mask while you've been trying to sing? But we have been created to have communion with God. When I first became a Christian, I was kind of stymied about the mention of rivers in Genesis. Why talk about these rivers in the story of Eden? In Pereira, the city in Colombia where we live, there's the Otun River that passes through the middle of the city. Its source is glacial melt waters up in the central Andes chain. So it starts as snow in the high mountains and then eventually becomes a river. And so where was Eden? On a high place. And so indeed, we see that throughout the Bible, high places are people where people had communion with God. We can think of Abraham sacrificing Isaac on Mount Moriah. We can think of where Solomon built his temple. We can think of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And of course, all those pagan altars built on the high places. And perhaps some of you have seen that as you've been to other countries and seen other cultures. So Eden also is a place of communion with God. The psalmist writes, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." So we see this image of rivers and water also flowing throughout the scriptures. In the temple, there wasn't a river, there was a big sea, a basin, right? And of course, we've just read in Revelations about that river of life also flowing through the new city of Jerusalem. And so, when we think about Eden as a place of communion with God, we know that God is omnipresent. We don't need to go to a temple in Jerusalem to worship. For God is looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. How is your communion with God, though? We ask. Do you enjoy that time of reflection and communion with our Lord God. Personal testimony is, yes, throughout the pandemic, I have maintained certain disciplines, but what I have found to be really significant is to, after reading, close the Bible and leave ample time for just reflection. Get out of that four-walled house that I would be stuck in. Go into a place where maybe there's a tree or grass and reflect. Leave time to hear what God is telling me and to communicate to Him. So, as I think about changes I'll be making in the future, time for reflection now goes into my calendar. Fourth, in Eden, we had a clear purpose. Adam and Eve were told very clearly what they were to be doing. Be fruitful and multiply. Rule the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over it. I read a headline yesterday that world authorities are concerned about population decline. I am so glad that this states so clearly, be fruitful and multiply. Don't be afraid to have babies. This is a good thing. This is a commandment of the Lord. We don't have to worry about overpopulation as we did in the previous century. So Adam and Eve were given the injunction to rule the earth, to have dominion over His creation. God was sharing His power with humanity. He's given us that authority. So we have this very clear purpose. And so we look at the temple also was a place of very clear purpose. It was a place to worship the Lord through prayer, through sacrifice. The synagogue was something else. That was a place of meeting. But in the temple, we had a very clear purpose for worship of the Lord. And we see that also in the new heaven and the new earth, where we, humanity, will reign with the Lord forever and ever. So we have that clear purpose of ruling here on earth in God's stead. So, do you have a clear sense of purpose in life? Or perhaps are we wandering in the midst of this pandemic? Fifthly, Eden is a place where there is no death or sickness. We recall having read that God saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you will surely die. Paul expands on this in his letter to the Romans. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So, we were not created to experience death, but because of sin, we do. We experience suffering and death. So, when we think about how we see this in the temple, we see that there were many, many ritualistic laws concerning purity and holiness, and who could enter into the temple and who couldn't, and what this priest had to be wearing, and the kinds of offerings that they could present there in the temple. And in the new heaven and new earth, we read this, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is Eden. This is Eden. And when we think about this pandemic, this has brought into stark reality the fact that we are mortal beings, that we are subject to illness, to malaria, to cancer, to endless pathologies, and COVID as well. As we said earlier, all of us have been touched by this in some way. Is it possible to imagine a world of hope where we will no longer have to suffer or experience death? Hope is what can sustain us in times of pandemic. And we as believers have this hope. We look back to Eden and see that humanity was created to live with God forever. And we have a revelation in the future to hold out to us the reality of our hope. And this gives us motivation to press on. So we don't suffer by God's design in this world, but rather as a consequence of our own sin. And God doesn't just abandon us in a vacuum to survive ourselves. No, he gives us hope for the present and also the future. So, Eden is a place where there is no sickness, suffering, or death. 6. Eden was a place of community. Community. In this past year, I have been very acquainted with Zoom and BlueJeans and FaceTime and WhatsApp and Skype. And it's a love-hate relationship, isn't it? We're very thankful for these opportunities that we have to communicate when otherwise we'd not be able to. But oh, we tire of these so quickly. Oh, they are so inadequate for maintaining genuine human community. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." He said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth." And that doesn't mean each on his own Zoom account. He told Abraham, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore." We don't see individual grains of sand. No, they're all lumped together. God has created us for community. It's interesting. You recall Luke's account of the birth of Jesus relating the story of Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest who had a duty in the temple, and Luke writes, "Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense." Okay, so this is one person entering the temple. But then Luke adds, "And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense." It was community in worship. This is what we've been designed for. The temple was not just for priests in that sense. No, the whole community was involved. "In the new heavens and the new earth, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling of place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" We're created to be together. It's perhaps disturbing to read, to learn about polls that indicate church attendance is declining. So on one hand, that is quite disturbing. On the other hand, there might be a good reason for decline of certain churches that are not faithful to God nor his word. But there's many churches now face the reality where they're perhaps renting buildings prior to the pandemic and have had to give those buildings back and now have no physical place to come together in community. Perhaps they meet in parks in the city, or perhaps they still meet online on Zoom. But this is clearly not sustainable long term. And so this helps us to have the firm conviction that we are created for community, and we are going to do what we have to maintain that close community as we move forward in the future. We need to look for creative ways in new pandemic realities to maintain our community. And lastly, we read that the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. So in Eden, we had a sense of security and transparent identity. Think some of the our worst nightmares are when we know we have to be at a certain place at a certain time. Perhaps it's a meeting, and we don't show up wearing the right clothes, or perhaps enough clothes. So this torments us, the idea of being ashamed, but that's not the way that we were created. In the temple, there were dress requirements for these priests. For example, there was a holy crown, and of that is written, they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. So this was the identity of the priest as he walked in. I am holy to the Lord. I have done everything I need to. I have fulfilled all the requirements, the ritualistic laws, in order to be ritualistically pure as I enter in to do this. Holiness, purity of identity. In the new heavens and the new earth, we don't find a description of dress. Will we or won't we? But regarding our identity, we know the following. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. This will be our identity. That's what we will wear, the inscription of the Lord's name on our foreheads. That is our identity. The reality is that today we live so often presenting facades. How many of you have an account on some sort of social media and you curate an identity? We present to others what we want them to see, and it's just so easy to do that digitally. But how often is it a reflection of who we really are? And in our interactions, how rarely it is that we get to a place where we feel confident to be able to share intimately. So that, just like Adam and Eve, we go through much of our life sewing ourselves tunics to cover up the things that we don't want other people to know. How do we long for a day when we don't have to do that? This is Eden, where we can be naked and unashamed with one another. So that was paradise. That was the paradise for which we were created. What happened? Well, you know that Adam and Eve disobeyed. They suffered the consequences of their sin, and we read that God drove them out of Eden. In chapter 3, we read that he drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. How do we get back to Eden? Somebody has to die by sword. And indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ presented himself as a sacrifice on Calvary so that we can have access again to what we were created for. The beauty that God gives us, we've exchanged that for the ugliness that is the result of sin. The provision of God, we've exchanged preferring to work by the sweat of our brow. Instead of having a place of encounter with God, often we feel adrift and left alone. Instead of having a clear purpose to rule, exercise dominion in the earth, we exercise power for our own selfish ends without regard for others. In absence of surrendering the absence of suffering and death, we are subject to viruses, parasites, bacteria, illnesses, pathologies, and on, concluding in accident and death. Instead of community, just read the newspaper. We live in a world of antagonism, hate, and division. And instead of the transparency and intimacy that we could enjoy, we live by facades and our own insecurities. And so, indeed, we are thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ has passed through death, has passed through that figurative sword that we might have entry to Eden again. This is good news, not just for us, as a reminder to us of what God created us for. This is good news to our neighbors. This is good news to our fellow students. This is good news to the man down the street, our co-laborer. This is good news to a world lost in pandemic. Coming out of pandemic now, what are they looking for? We have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to offer to this world. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you and praise the wonder of your creative power, your immense love for us, your generosity in creating us beings that should reflect your glory. We thank you for sharing your dominion with us, that we should rule in this earth. And we thank you that we have the promise of returning to Eden because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem, because of what he has done. We recognize that we fail you daily, but you have given us new life, this power to live for you and enjoy all these good things, all this hope that you give us. Lord, make us bold, make us wise to be able to share your gospel, to preach your gospel, to proclaim your gospel to this world that so desperately needs an anchor in truth. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.